caring enough to discuss theology with a newly appointed ambassador to a Western country, a man who didn't become a Christian, couldn't square what he hears with what he sees. Or listening to a mother who had to give away 4 of her 6 children, couldn't feed them. Being a missionary is trying to get to know your neighbors, the people on your street, the street to which God has led you. Despite the barriers to be crossed, in spite of the isolation you feel because of culture, language, economic status, and religion, the job overseas may be pioneering the use of radio for Christian broadcasting in a country where government-owned stations want local interest programs. The job may be searching out approaches to university students, initiating meaningful dialogue with them, and along with this, even more practical activities, like repairing an automobile or a broken water pipe, fixing a flat tire, coaxing a generator to work, welding a broken table. Tedious work, irritating, but necessary, because people are necessary to the mission of the church. Because the world must know God's true intention, the church's reason to be, to love God and neighbor as much as we do ourselves, to care about people, to care and to be present with them, to exercise that care in some specific way, to express that love and concern regardless.
During our years in seminary, God laid it upon our hearts that we should consider foreign missions, and He made us aware of the lost condition of men everywhere and of their need for a personal living Christ.
We are committed to preach God's word wherever, to whomever He may commission us.
We're headed for Colombia, but that is not nearly so important as the fact that God is leading us there.
I came face to face with a big question. Now, does the Lord want me to be a foreign missionary? I know I don't have a whole lot to offer to the missionary enterprise, but what I have is myself, and that is what I'll offer to my Lord.
Disciplined Christian commitment, without this, the people of God, all of us, fail to be the church.
Would you like to stand up just a moment? Perhaps you would be interested to know that the voice that you heard on the film was that of Dr. R. Keith Parks, the Secretary for Work in Southeast Asia. Thank you. You'll be seated, please. The growth of mission work around the world places heavier responsibility upon administration at the home base. Some time back, it was recognized that it would strengthen the ministry that we are trying to do, to have an organization in the life of the Foreign Mission Board by divisions. We created 3 divisions. One is called Management Services Division. One is called Mission Support Division. One is called the Overseas Division. Dr. James Winston Crawley is the director of the Overseas Division. He came to it with splendid background because he had gone to China as a missionary in 1947, then served as the Secretary for the Orient beginning in 1954, and stepped into this post of leadership and responsibility with qualities which made those around him thank God for him. And now it is to be our joy to hear Dr. Winston Crawley. What's past is prologue, as Shakespeare has reminded us. The past of our mission history has been completed, and it is now our turn to take the stage and participate in the drama of missions today and tomorrow. We cannot simply sit at ease reminiscing about the past. We must rather walk boldly today and reach on out toward the tomorrows to which our Lord beckons us. At the same time, the memory of the past does have lessons for us for today and encouragement for tomorrow. And so we do well to think of the yesterday of our world missions endeavor as Southern Baptists, of the victories and the struggles through which God has led us. 125 years have come and gone, five full generations. From the sufferings and the sorrows of those first heroic pioneers, on with growing strength, up to the new hope after World War I, in the enthusiasm of the 75 million campaign. But it proved to be hope disappointed and deferred as churches centered their attention on other things than the outreach of the gospel, and then came depression and World War II. So the great day of Southern Baptist Mission Advance is our day. Dr. M.T. Rankin it was who sounded the trumpet call for us in 1948. And the accelerated progress from that time to this has been phenomenal. We come to 1970 and the crowning of 125 years of Southern Baptist foreign mission history at a new high level of involvement of Southern Baptists in the sharing of the gospel with the whole world. Let us focus our thinking about yesterday for a few minutes on just the past decade. 10 years is not a very long period. Short enough and recent enough to be clear in our memories, and yet long enough to show some most remarkable progress. At the beginning of 1960, Southern Baptists were at work in 45 mission lands. 26 more lands were added during the 10 years, for a total of 71 countries to which we have missionaries assigned as of the beginning of this new decade. This is a growth of 58% in our number of mission fields in just 10 years. Our overseas missionary staff grew in the same period from 1,381 to almost 2,500, a net gain of 80% in missionary staff. New categories of missionary service were added during the decade: the missionary associate category, taking advantage of the special qualifications for service of some ages 35 on up to as high as 59. The missionary journeyman category, calling forth the investment of 2 years of young life by persons just recently having completed college. At the same time, the regular missionary forces were augmented by multiple types of missionary ministries, some types entirely new to us, others having been used only slightly. Mrs. Mathis read to you earlier a listing of some of these types as shown in your program. Many, many different kinds of missionary workers laboring across the world today. We cannot begin to name them all now. These new fields and this enlarged staff, the new categories, the multiple types of ministry called for new administrative arrangements. We now have 6 areas, each with an area secretary, instead of the 3 we formerly had. Consultants, such as Dr. Fowler in medicine, Mr. Underwood in evangelism and church development, have been added to our staff in the 60s. Field representatives, like our beloved brother, Dr. Hope Smith, so recently lost to us by death, help the area secretaries in their ministries to the mission fields. The new division arrangement, to which Dr. Cawthon just referred, has been added in the 60s. In several regions of the world, our new outreach has been especially impressive. The Caribbean, for example. In 1961, a survey of that region showed us with 1 field and 6 missionaries. By the end of the decade, we had in the Caribbean 8 fields and 84 missionaries. The French-speaking countries of West Africa have been entered mainly in the 1960s. India, second largest country of the world in population, now has our missionary ministries. Yemen is a land where for 12 centuries gospel work had not been allowed, but miraculously in this decade, our missionaries are able to labor there in a medical ministry. There has been in the decade major expansion of our efforts along a number of lines. Student centers around the world are reaching one of the most strategic and influential groups in the world's population. These have been multiplied rapidly by comparison with only a relatively small beginning in earlier decades. Similar amazing progress has been made in radio and television outreach, with now 55 missionaries giving either full or part-time to this type of work, with broadcasts in 44 lands, and with regional missionary specialists responsible for the coordinating of radio TV work. Most of the English language Baptist churches across the world have come into being in the 60s. Publishing work through publishing houses related to our missionary effort has approximately doubled in the decade. Our medical work has been enlarged by 4 hospitals and 12 additional clinics, and the number of patients seen is up 250% over 10 years ago. By the leading and the blessing of the Lord, all of this has proved possible, even in a world of recurring crisis and of burgeoning human need. The Middle East, Nigeria and Biafra, Vietnam. The very names stir the depths of our concern. As Southern Baptists, through our missionaries, in these places of crisis, we are there. We are involved. We are ministering. Louis Myers, one of our missionaries who has spent almost the entire past decade in Vietnam, will share with us something of what it means.
Vietnam. My land is a land where man's destructive forces have apexed.
for all of man's ingenuity to destroy himself has been so vividly etched across the scene of human misery. But my land is also a land of culture in full bloom while America was yet aborning. A land where kings sit and look out over the empires before we had a land. My land is a land of immense physical beauty. From the gigantic mountains stretching their fingers up toward God's heaven, to the beautiful white beaches stretching 1,000 miles along the azure blue of the South China Sea. Moonlight never is quite as beautiful as the moonlight of Vietnam filtering through the leaves of palms. My land is a land of loving, open, and understanding people who reach out toward any expression of concern for them, who understand very deeply human motivation, and who are not easily fooled by an outward expression that betrays an inner feeling. But my land also is a land of crisis, where our people are plunged into the midst of crises that evolve around them almost daily. People often ask, "You don't live near the war, do you?" And one is tempted to ask, "What day? What hour? What minute?" And all of our people are plunged into this crisis, and no family in my memory of these last years in Vietnam could stand and say, "My family stands intact. We've not been touched." For all of them have had these fingers of crisis reach in and pluck out ones among them. Physical crises are upon them. We're told that in the city of Da Nang, in which we live, a city of about 500,000 people, there are 30,000 amputees. Scattered across the country, the government says 70% of the 16 million people, or 16.5 million people, who live in South Vietnam are refugees, living in temporary quarters somewhere, shuffling back and forth from one miserable day to the next. In the midst of it all, hands are lifted up and voices cry out for somebody, somewhere, anybody, anywhere to care, and to care very deeply. We hardly go into a village in Vietnam, but what we have been preceded by our American military forces, GIs on the backs of trucks who toss to the children who line the way, candy, cans out of sea rations, until as we come along and stroll through a village, a mass of little hands reach up toward us and say, as they have said so many times to the big trucks rumbling along the dusty trails, "Chato, chato, chato, give me something. And strolling in the midst of one of these little villages one day, and all the children following along beside and behind and pushing along in front of me, hollering, "Chato, chato, give me something, about an octave higher than anybody else. The voice of a little girl mingled not with a group, but stood out above them all, and she was crying too from her miserable doorway of life. Not "Chato, give me," but she was crying out to anybody who would hear her, Utoy, please love me. And in the midst of crisis, our people cry out for somebody, anybody, to care. Could I make two pleas? One is, whatever you feel, whatever you try to lead other people to feel about American military involvement in Vietnam, and about our being there from the frame of reference of our military establishment, whatever frustrations you might have felt in formulating your own opinion,
feel that we must not be there militarily, if you will. Feel that we must withdraw, suddenly or gradually, if you will. But whatever you feel, whatever your opinion about our American military involvement there, please, please remember that there are 17, almost 17 million desperately needy people about whom we as Christians must care. Don't give up on those folk. And have understanding. Understanding that will lead you to involvement, that will lead you to say, not we ought to get out or stay in, but lead you to say, as a concerned Christian in my world, what can I do for the people like the folk in Vietnam? Indescribable tensions and crises envelop our folk. And you and I, from our comfortable vantage point, look down and form our opinions. Some people come through and say, after the war is over, this is going to be a fine mission field. As if to say the church ought to stand in the aisles and wait and watch until all of the crises have been settled, until all the danger is gone, until all the tension has ceased, and then stand forth in garments of white to say, we cared all along. And I have a horror of a young Saigon University student who has asked me so many penetrating questions across the years, given the proper podium, would stand and I think with clenched fists address the Christian world and say, where are you? We need you. It's a question we are hard put to answer.
Limited as our representation is, aren't you glad that we are in places of crisis where people's hearts and lives are broken? This decade of crisis has been also a time of unprecedented missionary opportunity. It's been a time of new opening doors. It's been a time of responsiveness. It's been a time when we've been able to share in great evangelistic efforts, the New Life Crusade in Japan, that wonderful Brazil Crusade, from the influence of which we moved on to the Crusade of the Americas. In this decade, we've seen fields marvelously white unto harvest in the Philippines and Indonesia, and Korea, and East Africa, and Brazil. In such a day of opportunity and responsiveness which the Lord has given us, we as Southern Baptists have been at work. Missionary Thurman Bryant, who serves in Brazil, will tell us how it is.
The present-day missionary in Brazil is increasingly aware of the words of our Lord when he said, I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Others have labored and you are entered into their labors. I had this so vividly impressed upon me a while back when I received an invitation from one of our national pastors to help him and his church in a week's series of meetings in a town that had a population of approximately 17,000 people. When I arrived at the pastor's home, he took me into his little study, and there from one of the drawers of his desk, he pulled a sheath of papers on which there were pages after pages of names of folk. And he explained to me that before I came, his little church of some 200 members had visited every home in that city. And in their visit, they had asked two questions. One, if that family would be so gracious as to attend our preaching services during the week. And the second was, would you like to have a visit from the Baptist pastor in this city? And he said, these are the folk who declared that they would appreciate a visit from the pastor of this church. And then I saw him as he stuck those names back in the desk and said, it will be impossible for us to get around to these names this week. Our people will do this after you're gone. But this week we shall spend our time visiting the officials of the city, the men of commerce, the professional people, the folks in the schools, to see if we might be able to win some of them to Christ. In the course of that week's visitation, we walked into the office of the mayor of that town. And as we were visiting with him, he revealed to us that he had a loudspeaker hookup, which he used to speak to the entire population of his city. And I was bold enough to ask him if he would mind letting us use that loudspeaker during this week to say some words to his people. And he was gracious enough to let us do it. Well, from about Wednesday on, we spoke every day to the entire 17,000 citizens of that town. We invited them that on a Friday evening to come to the town square, where we would show them a film in which John the Baptist would be baptizing our Lord Jesus Christ. And that if you haven't been baptized like Jesus was baptized, well, you just haven't been baptized. Well, you tell Brazilian Catholics that they haven't been baptized, and that scares them to death. Along about 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon, we went down to the main park in that city, and we hung a bed sheet between two trees. Now, if you want to get a crowd in Brazil, you go down to the main square and hang up a bed sheet between two trees, because that will attract them. The reason we use that for our screen is because the picture goes through on both sides, and you can get more people around to see the film. After we had finished showing our film, we invited the folks to come to our services at the church that night. And it was almost a mistake, because when the evangelist got there, he couldn't even get inside the building for the compact crowd which had gathered. And this was the first time in my life that I've ever had to go around to the back of the church and come through a window and climb through the baptistry to get to the pulpit. Well, that night, as we extended the invitation to those who would accept Christ, we saw 34 people respond from that crowd and came forward. And when we'd finished our week's meeting, 174 souls had pledged themselves to our Lord. As I made my way back to São Paulo, where I live, on Monday, I had to drive through city after city after city, in which there lived as many or more people as lived in the city where I had just been. And as I went through those cities, I was aware again that these people are ready for the harvest, and that these cities would be as receptive to the gospel as the one from which I came. And I found myself praying, Lord, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers, there are so few. My brother preacher, if you enjoy the excitement of preaching to people who stand with open hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, if you thrill at seeing people respond by tens and scores and sometimes even hundreds when you tell them of a living Savior, who knows but what you may help God in answering our prayer
that the Lord of harvest would send us more laborers. Dr. Bryant made reference to that Brazilian pastor. We and our missionaries always stand alongside Baptist co-workers in these lands. We are helpers to their churches and their leaders. It is in their growth and their strength that we find our deepest joy and our highest missionary achievement. In the past decade, the number of churches related to our work overseas increased more than 60%. The number of seminaries and seminary students about 90%. And most significant, the number of national pastors about 110%. But enough of yesterday. The poet Walter Delamar wrote of poor Jim Jay, who got stuck fast in yesterday. Woe be to us if we get stuck there with him. We must adjust to the challenge that today brings us. We must look on to tomorrow, for which the Lord offers us anew the committal of a world task that is far, far from finished. It's true, it's not our task alone. We work with our national brethren across the world. There are others of other denominations who share the task, but we must fulfill our stewardship. We must do our part, and our Lord and our world present to us for tomorrow a challenge of human need that is unimaginable. We look around us in our own land and see acute needs, but we lift our eyes and look beyond our borders, where 95% of this world's people live, and we see every kind of need in its most concentrated and most acute expression. The challenge is one of continuing crisis. We need not expect tranquility in the last few decades of this century. We cannot wait for some golden age when mission work can be carried on without much cost or much danger. This is the kind of day, and this is the kind of world our Lord has given us. And the very need and the very crisis create such responsiveness that we expect the 70s to be an even more remarkable day of opportunity than the 60s. Recently at the Foreign Mission Board, we've been discussing strategy for the 70s. Now, this is a large subject and by no means a simple one. We expect to keep on discussing it, because strategy is not so much position as process. But in the discussion, there have been some things that have loomed forth rather clearly. One is a major objective of the growing and the strengthening and the multiplying of local indigenous churches across the world. Closely related to this is the generative and enabling role of our missionaries. One of the basic facts of missionary life is that missionaries, as individuals or as a group, by their direct efforts, can do only a limited amount to bring any land to Christ. But if by their effort they can help bring into existence strong local Christian forces that are multiplying and reaching out, these forces can ultimately do much. Thus, the controlling purpose of mission strategy is the investing of missionary life in the generating of local forces and the generating of local strength. A life so invested in a land where otherwise Christian strength is woefully small, does indeed bring forth much fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Let me mention for you a few specific concerns of our design for the decade. One is new lands into which we should move in the 70s. Already we're thinking of Mozambique and Laos, and yes, Upper Volta, for as of today, June the 1st, the Bryant-Durhams are officially assigned to Upper Volta, and this becomes country number 72 in the list of those for which we have missionaries assigned. Also, our recent beginnings in many lands need now to be consolidated. Perhaps we've made a mistake in, or at least been misleading, in coloring a country on a world mission map as soon as we get one missionary couple in that country. In so many, many cases, all we have in a country is a small beachhead, and in some cases, barely a toehold. Third, we must continue reaching out with the message to the masses. We must not forget that still most of the people of this world have never had presented to them the good news of life through faith in Jesus Christ. We must not forget that a ministry of love in the name of Jesus has not yet touched the majority of this world's people. Fourth, this is a decade that calls for strategic deployment of our resources, both those we now have and those that will be coming from you and your churches, for greater effectiveness and greater impact. We need to keep on with these strategy studies on our fields and here at home. Fifth, we recognize no substitute for depth involvement made possible by long-range personal commitment to the missionary calling. Special projects and short-term arrangements are fine and helpful as augmentation of what must be the centrality of depth involvement through long-range commitment. Sixth, and here I speak to persons who may be young ministers' wives or some young ministers present, with all the specialized approaches that are needed, the central need is still for couples for the preaching ministry, those who fulfill their calling in the communicating of the good news, and in the shepherding of persons, and in the touching of the well springs of motivation for Christian life and Christian service, and in the nurturing of those living fellowships of believers that the New Testament calls churches. Seventh, we continue to maintain the most open and flexible missionary methodology possible. And eighth, this decade, perhaps more than the last two decades, will require of us the greatest possible creativity in the use of our resources, both of missionary personnel and of mission funds. I do not know how this sounds to you, but to me, to those of us in the Foreign Mission Board offices, and I believe to our missionaries, this look toward the 70s is full of thrill and full of challenge because of the vision Christ gives us of His concern for all men everywhere and His purpose of giving the gospel to them all. Tomorrow is a bright tomorrow. But between yesterday and tomorrow, We stand and we act today. We can't be stuck fast in yesterday, but neither can we live in tomorrow. And it is in the today where we sit here, or in our churches in the days just ahead, that the decisions are to be made that will determine how far and how fast we as Southern Baptists will move with the gospel in the 70s. Right here and now, we face the tragic risk of narrowing God down in our thinking and our actions to the range of our own concerns, or the wonderful possibility of letting ourselves and our concern and our lives be stretched and stretched and stretched to the full dimensions of God's concern for every man and all mankind.
I told you that the Management Services Division at the Foreign Mission Board has as its leader Mr. Sidney C. Reber. He went to Singapore as a missionary associate, stepping out of a high position of responsibility with Internal Revenue Service. And out in Singapore, he and Mrs. Reber so wonderfully were used of God that they blessed everybody whom they touched. When the time came to reach toward the Management Services Division and organization, we found our hearts led toward Sidney C. Reber. In a moment, he's going to sing for us, but I want to present the next two items here so that there will be no interruption. When Sid Reber has sung, we're going to be blessed by hearing Jesse C. Fletcher, who is the director of the Mission Support Division. Jess Fletcher has his hands all over the world in the persons of people who were appointed for missionary service while he was the secretary for the Department of Missionary Personnel. He has been blessed in seeing God use him and his colleagues in that department in aiding so many people to go to the mission field. And when the time came for the organization of the Mission Support Division, which brings into it not only what we do in personnel, but all that we do in missionary education and promotion, it was with a deep understanding that our future relies more upon mission support than ever before, that we turned to Jess Fletcher and said, take the leadership of this great responsibility. And when Sid Reber has sung, Jess Fletcher will come, and we'll listen to him with our hearts.
To Christ, all ye people, march, march today. Forward to Christ, all ye people, march, march today. Who is among us the truth can say, till he has passed through the narrow way? Forward to Christ, all ye people, march, march today. And Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Ye call me the way, and walk me not. He called me the life, and live me not. He called me master, and obey me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Forward to Christ, all ye people, march, march today. Forward to Christ, all ye people, march, march today. Know ye the Christ and the life are one. Know ye the Christ life has scarce begun. Forward to Christ, all ye people, march, march today. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, and without hypocrisy. And he rebuked them, saying, ye hypocrites, ye whited sepulchres, ye blind leaders of the blind. Ye call me bread and eat me not. Ye call me truth and believe me not. Ye call me Lord and serve me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Forward to Christ, all ye people, march, march today. Forward to Christ, all ye people, march, march today. Who then shall scorn who his name deride, till his teachings the world has tried? Forward to Christ, all ye people, march, march today.
The high cost of living has been a durable cliche for at least 25 years. And yet I guess this past year has given it more meaning for most of us than it's ever had before. I know at my house we're taking a new look at nearly everything we do. We used to walk into a department store and be overwhelmed with how many necessities there were there. Now we're beginning to see some of these things once more as luxuries. And of course I'm sure you're having the same experience, just too much month left at the end of the paycheck. I would not want our individual domestic situations, however, to so dominate this question that we did not see it in terms of the subject at hand. Can we as Baptists afford the kind of world mission effort Dr. Crawley has talked about? You see, we have the responsibility to ask this question. I don't believe there's any doubt in anyone's mind that Baptists ought to live the Christ life in all the world. It's at the very heart of being a Christian. You can't be a Christian and put your faith in a cage. A Christian's faith is born free. It has to continually be moving out. It has to give itself. When it tries to protect itself, when it cages itself, when it walls itself in, something happens. It begins to shrivel. It gets sickly because it was meant to be in the open spaces of new horizons, constantly knocking down any kind of barrier that would stop it from realizing itself in total outgoingness. But that's all well and good to talk about ideologically. Can we afford it? Can we pay the cost of doing that kind of thing? The scriptures suggest that we ought to stop and count the cost before continuing such an effort, and certainly before attempting the kind of advance we have in mind for the years ahead. Let me read to you a passage of scripture found in the 14th chapter of Luke. Would any of you think of building a tower without first sitting down and calculating the cost to see whether he could afford to finish it? Otherwise, he has laid its foundation and then is not able to complete it. All the onlookers will laugh at him. There is a man, they will say, who started to build and could not finish. The parable continues. Or what king will march to battle against another king without first sitting down to consider whether with 10,000 men he can face an enemy coming to meet him with 20,000? If he cannot, then long before the enemy approaches, he sends envoys and asks for terms. So also, none of you can be a disciple of mine without taking leave of all his possessions. You know, for so often I read those passages of scripture and thought in terms of our resources. Do we have enough financial support? 11 million Baptists, most of us better off than we were 10, 20, or 30 years ago. Do we have the resources in our midst now? And I get to calculating our tithe and what that would be and how much of it would come into our mission effort if it began to leave the church at this rate, and how much of it moving on past the states to southwide causes at this rate, and how much of it coming to the board at this rate. How much would we have? Or thinking about the potential in our colleges and our seminaries for new missionaries, for the laborers in the fields that we're talking about so wide under harvest around the world. And then I get drawn up short, because that's not what the parable admonishes us to do. We're not supposed to go back and simply count up what we have. We're supposed to ask ourselves what we would be willing to give up. It's not a question of whether we have it, it's a question of whether we would give it up. So also, none of you can be a disciple of mine without taking leave of all his possessions. Thanks to the popularity of the writings of the Christian martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the cost of discipleship have been words oft echoed in the corridors of our minds. But I wonder if the meaning's gotten through to us. Bonhoeffer talked about the price God paid and underlined the cost of following God, who revealed himself so dramatically in Jesus Christ, and in a way he never dreamed he would be called upon to do, I'm sure. He had to illustrate his point with his own life. But then so did Bill Wallace and many like him. The cost of the kind of missionary task that Southern Baptists want, in fact, have to undertake because of the nature of our understanding of ourselves as a missionary people, is a high cost. It may be higher than we thought. What bothers me is, could it be higher than we're willing to pay? Have we gotten to the point where we're no longer willing to give up that which we have in the name of Jesus Christ? For instance, are we in our homes, in our churches, willing to see young people give up the security of living and ministering in an American culture, to take upon themselves the risk of trying to live in turbulent times and in new cultures that are themselves rapidly changing. I want you to meet a couple like this, Marvin and Linda Leach. I'm going to ask them to come up and stand beside me here. And they're standing here not only in terms of their own experience, but as representatives. Last year, of 261 who left our homes and left our churches and left our colleges and left our seminaries to take upon themselves the ministry of Jesus Christ to other peoples in other lands. That was the largest number of people ever sent out by a missionary agency in the history of the missionary movement. But it's just the beginning. More will have to stand up like Marvin and Linda and say, "Here am I, send me." Now, I want you to meet them and to hear them, because they're what mission support is all about. Marvin's from Texas. Linda's a Floridian. Marvin went to Hardin-Simmons University, and Linda went to Mississippi College, and all was well and good at that point. But then they both hit the same campus at Southwestern Seminary. She was in Barnard Hall. I better get them in the right dormitories. And he was over in what Dr. Robert Baker calls Purity Hall. And they met, and all that chemistry that you know so well took place. They found themselves walking the same path under God in marriage. Well, I want you to hear it from them. Marvin, would you and Linda share with us how you got to this place and why this coming Saturday you will be taking your two boys and going to Indonesia?
Boy and a girl.
Boy and a girl, I'm sorry. Linda?
This has been an important decade in my life, for it was 10 years ago this very month when I accepted the challenge of being a staffer for a summer at Ridgecrest. I had, previous to that time, made a commitment to God of my life, feeling then that God had a special place of service, but really not knowing where it would be. And so that summer at Ridgecrest, the very beginning meeting that I attended was an appointment service of several of our missionaries. And that night, as I witnessed the testimonies of these who had given their lives to go, and as I heard the tremendous challenge that Dr. Cawthon gave to them, and as I shared in the singing of Claude Ray, which has always meant a great deal to me, I felt for the first time a deep, penetrating excitement about foreign missions. And only a few weeks later, I made the commitment to God that if He continued to open the door, that I would walk the path that would lead eventually to the foreign field. But that was 10 years ago, and it seemed a long way away when I thought of all the preparation, the experience that would be needed. And at that time, I felt very strongly that God wanted me to be a missionary homemaker. And it seemed that marriage was a long way in the distance also. But since I had made that commitment, I promised that at every opportunity to serve, I would say yes. And so I returned to college and got my degree from Mississippi College, returned to Florida and taught school for 2 years. And then after the 2 years of teaching, still feeling that God intended for me to serve Him overseas, I went to Southwestern Seminary to continue my education. After my first year, I had the wonderful privilege of joining one who is here today, Miss Nona K. Bickerstaff, in the Bahamas to serve as a summer missionary. And here I felt that God was continuing to lead in a very positive way in my venture toward the mission field. And so after this summer, I returned to Southwestern Seminary, and there an old friend showed up on campus. And in just a matter of a very short time, Marv and I found that God was leading us together. And as we dated and soon married, we felt that our paths came together for more than one reason, not just to share in a home together, but to share in a ministry which we felt was on the foreign field. And so as Marv continued his education, it came to the point where we must make a decision. Is it now that we contact the board as far as asking for appointment, or is it later? And as we shared with those on campus, we felt so strongly the need that is on our fields right now in the area in which we've prepared in theological education. And so we asked for appointment, and last August at Glorieta, we were appointed to go to Indonesia to take our children and to make our home there, to serve as a Christian family and to serve with students.
I am the product of an aggressive missionary family. My parents, early in their married life, were committed to go to China and were unable to do so. They instead have poured their lives into home mission work. And I know much about the mission field from Arizona through Oklahoma, the trails of the red-faced man, the Indian who looked askance at the Jesus way, whom I learned to love. And through the witness of other races, and through international students, and through contacts with missionaries who had been abroad, God prepared me for the mission field. I would like to share with you something of the vision that I have in going to the field. Jess has spoken of the high cost, and at this point, Jess, I wouldn't be anywhere else in all the world than right here. This is, in a sense, our together as a family. It is the fulfillment of what we believe God has been preparing us to do. This is our day, and although there are those moments of looking back, we would not return to yesterday. We reach out to the future with great optimism and with a dream of what God can do through us. I go to the mission field to be a man, to be the man that God has called me to be, to let him create in me the kind of Christ-like image that he would create. And I see that in terms of being a husband to a wife that God has given me, that I might provide something for that the Foreign Mission Board can't provide. And they take care of missionary wives. They go to the extreme of even paying them the same salary that they pay their husbands. But I can give Linda the kind of support and love and understanding that will enable her to accomplish God's will at a depth that she could never accomplish if she only had the external supports that many times we substitute for the real thing. I see myself also in a role of a father. God has richly blessed us with Kyle and Kim. And I'm thrilled to think that they're going to be world citizens, that they will grow up knowing deep within their hearts that the kingdom of God is not limited to America, that it's broader than racial and class and creed distinctions, that they will have an appreciation of all of life under the sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus. And we're very positive about rearing our family in this kind of a world. Sometimes, Jess, I think of the role of a seminary professor and it scares me to death. This is what I've trained to do, to help those Indonesian young men to see all of life from a Christian perspective and somehow to see that God's Word provides an interpretation of that life that they'll never find elsewhere, and then to apply it in all of the levels of their own personal and corporate existence throughout their life in Indonesia. And then let me say that idealistically, I wish there was some way that in a miraculous event, we could transform Indonesia into a Christian nation. And I've dreamed those dreams of seeing Jesus Christ is Lord etched into the very heart of that country. And I want to keep that dream. But idealism being what it may, I know that I've got to come back to those personal contacts, those quiet moments with individuals where I sit down with God's Word and take the time to listen to their heartbeat, let them ask their questions, let them know that I care. And then out of that kind of relationship, point them to the answers that only God can provide. This is our mission.
Marvin, you and Linda, stay here with me just a moment. You are going out now as mission support for missionaries in Indonesia who've been praying for additional laborers, who've been struggling with more opportunities, more open doors than they could even begin to capitalize, to buy up. And so you go out as a response, our response to them. But you also get on the other side of mission support now. You're on the Judson side, and here are your Luther Rices. You're on the Carey side, and here are your William Fullers. Now, you're getting ready to leave Saturday, right? And you got a plane ticket already?
Already.
And it's been paid for?
I hope so.
I do, too.
Where's the all right?
And your goods have been shipped?
Not yet.
They haven't been shipped. No. We're waiting for another offering. Is this it for that? All right, and you'll get there, and there'll be a house, transportation, money coming in to provide for your family. Where do you think this is coming from?
It'll come from people like these and the overall program of cooperation in our convention and through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, Jeff.
All right, that's the right answer. 100%. Now, let me ask you seriously. Do you know what these ladies are up against, these husbands? Price of food's going up. The dentists are charging more. Teeth are more crooked than they've ever been. I'm sorry, but my own needs are creeping into this situation right now. Where are they going to get this money for all of these needs for the short end of the month? Do you think they can resist taking it out of their tithes? Do you think they can resist backing up from the kind of dedicated sacrificial offering that's provided the basis for our advance? Really, you can't answer that question. They can. And they'll be answering it, not only in terms of the kind of support you get, but whether there are others like you joining you there in Indonesia, joining Thurman Bryant in Brazil, joining Louis Myers in Vietnam. You see, we're asking ourselves whether we can afford people like you. I pray to God that we already know the answer. What else do you need besides support, Marvin? What do y'all want from these people? What kind of support do you want other than just finances? Let me put it that way.
Linda?
You want Linda. You got Linda. Now what else do you want?
When I think of going this Saturday, I know in my heart that which we need most is your prayers and your interest and your concern. For there are many challenges ahead of us. There is language to learn, becoming a babe almost, becoming an alien and a stranger. And then there's the challenge of being creative, of really caring, of really sharing. And so we covet your prayers and your interest and your concern, not only for us, speaking from a personal standpoint, but for all of our mission family around this world.
We can't guarantee what will happen if you pray, but we know that if you don't pray, that the potential that God has placed within the mission there in Indonesia will be greatly circumscribed. We've got to have it. We've got to. So I wish you'd take the Lord's Prayer and make it a missionary prayer. When you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Make it broader than your front doorstep and home missions. That's basic. But go to the uttermost part of the world with it. Pray for our daily bread, that we might share it with those about us. And pray that we'll be able to deal with the evils there, that we'll overcome the trials and the burdens and temptations that we have in a positive fashion. And if you pray like that, we'll be the stronger, because we depend for our solidarity and unity upon you.
I think they can depend on you. I think they can depend on your churches. I think you'll pay the cost for creating a climate out of which such young men and women can emerge. And I think you'll pay the cost of the hours and the moments of prayer to provide for them the blanket of support and spiritual power they'll need to fulfill their ministry.
Now, in 8 minutes, what am I going to say to you about the way ahead? It's already been said long, long ago. Here it is. He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set justice in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. The way ahead is a way of praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving for the remarkable door that God has opened. Never before have we seen anything like it. We lift our eyes and look, and this whole wide world, with the exception of those places where the hammer and the sickle wave, stands ready to be penetrated with servants of the living God with a message of life. Now just think about Japan. A few years ago, they were saying, "Banzai, banzai, banzai." A few years ago, a missionary in Japan could not even lift his voice to preach. And if he was a traveler and got off the train, he walked out through a special gate designed for the foreigners. And it was exceedingly uncomfortable. Then there came the atomic bomb, and Hiroshima and Nagasaki were gutted, and the cities were burned from north to south. But wait a moment. In a few days, the Baptists from across the world are going to gather in Tokyo, Japan, and Marie Mathis, chairman of the program committee of the Baptist World Alliance, will present in Tokyo the Baptists of the world lifting high their voices in praise of Jesus Christ. Japan! Banzai, 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 but now all hail the power of Jesus' name. Indonesia. There the graves were dug, the places they were going to bury the missionaries God had put there. The graves were dug. But there came a change. And the hammer and the sickle did not weave over Indonesia. And the most remarkable and phenomenal spiritual awakening began to sweep that land, and it goes on this hour. Africa. Missionary, go home! Missionary, go home! Missionary, go home! Some of those newspapers blazoned. Because out there in Africa, the news from Birmingham of the bombing of a church where they were about to have Sunday school and little children in a Negro church were blasted was on the headlines. And there they'd heard to their shame and sorrow that sometimes there were black-faced people who had sought to enter a white-faced congregation and were turned away by deacons standing in the doorway with their shoulders braced to say, "No blackface enters here." And some of those newspapers blazoned out and said, "Missionary, go home and tell your people back in America what it means to be a Christian." And do you know? Every one of them could have been thrust out, for every missionary stands out there as a guest of that country. But what happened? They'd get close to those Christians and say, "Tell us, do you want those missionaries out of here? Do you want those missionaries out of here?" And those black-faced Christians with hearts full of love would say, "Not so. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ." And this day in Africa, this day in Africa, doors are wide open for the reaping of our harvest. And this year,
yonder in East and Central Africa, again there will be great movements that will call people by the thousands to come and bring their lives to Jesus. Yes, the way ahead is a way of praise and thanksgiving. And the way ahead is a way of confidence. Confidence in this gospel. Now, my dear Christian friends, I'm going to speak what I believe is your conviction. And it is my own conviction deep in my soul. We face this world with all of its brokenness, all of its sorrow, all of its misery, all of its tragedy, all of its lostness, all of its bewilderment, with no feeling that we need some kind of an updated, revised gospel to bear them. But we cross this world unashamedly to tell them of Jesus Christ, who came from God's great heart of love and died upon a rugged cross and arose from the dead, and who, if you let him come into your heart by faith, will change your life and change your order of society and make a new world. And we cross this world with confidence in this gospel. The way ahead is a way of commitment. It's commitment that we shall take this gospel and not only stand to proclaim it and to sing it, but to roll up our sleeves and put our hands right into the problems that beset our fellow man wherever they are, and minister lovingly, gently, really, practically, in an ever-expanding way, not only to tell the gospel, but to demonstrate the gospel in meeting human need. And with commitment that wells up in the hearts of millions, millions of Southern Baptists who say, come what will, we may have to have new church buildings, we may have to strengthen our institutions in our states, we may have to penetrate pioneer fields. We may have to devise various and sundry ways of strengthening our organization. But we are committed as a people called Baptists to press forward with the Great Commission in this decade and the decades that follow in a way that never has been done. Unless I am dead wrong, Southern Baptists are not about to begin to redefine the Great Commission and somehow find a balm of conscience that would say, let us involve ourselves where we can reach out and touch in our immediate community or across the way and forget the rest of the world. But if I am not wrong, I believe Southern Baptists are saying, we will reach out in our community and under our stars and stripes, but we shall march across this world to tell the story of Christ and his love. And that commitment is a commitment matched by these men and these women who lay their lives upon the altar. Like Lewis Myers, he didn't tell you, but I will, how with his family, yonder in Vietnam with the bullets flying around them, for 3 days, they made their little hallway between bathroom and dining room their sanctuary with the mattresses put up, some barricade. And your mattresses put up, and the armies were firing. And when it was all over, the kids were so proud to show the mission secretary the holes in the house the bullets had punched. And Lewis Myers just kept working. Or yonder down in Saigon, the missionary and his family sitting to eat the evening meal. Here comes a rocket and slams into the back of the house and blows. But the Lord took care The only casualty was the cat got his tail cut off. And Wanda Smith, when Hoke lay dead, and we had to call her. And she had time to think. Wanda said, "Here's what I want. I want him buried in Longview, Texas. That's our home church. I want our pastor, Dr. Morris Ford, to conduct the service." And she said, "I want you to say to Dr. Ford, please request the organist, my friend, when we come to the close of this service. I want them to play on the organ the Hallelujah Chorus." That's what they did for these men and women of God, crossed this world to give not a tithe nor give a day, but to give a life with a Hallelujah Chorus ringing in our hearts. The way ahead is the way Jesus Christ is calling you and me to go. And Madam President, and Madam Secretary, and ladies of Woman's Missionary Union, and Southern Baptists at large, that's the way, under God, we are going to go.
Now, you will not leave. We have only two or three moments here for our closing meditation. And I know that you will remain right where you are for this. I would like for you to turn to your Monday morning program. While you're doing this, I would like for the missionaries that we sometimes call emeritus missionaries, retired missionaries, I can't call them either one to save my life because they haven't retired from anything as far as I can find out. But I want them to come here to the platform. They haven't been overseas 125 years, but they've been over there many, many years, and I want them to come here and stand with me as we come to these closing moments, and there are only two or three moments of closing meditation. These dear missionaries that we've known for so long, just come right on. Don't bring your purses. You can go back and get them, and I don't want anybody to leave. There's been a little bit too much leaving anyhow this morning, and we don't behave like that in Woman's Missionary Union. So you'll stay right where you are. As they come, I want them to come by here, give their name, not anything else. I know them, I don't trust them, and how many years they served, and where, and especially do I not trust this first one?
How many what?
Years you've served as a missionary, not counting your retirement years. I know you still count them, but don't
in
count.
America, I'm Blanche Groves. In China, I'm cold, cold day and day. My body's in America, my heart's still in China.
And how long
I
have you
served
been?
That 39 years. I wish I had 39 more to go. God bless you.
All right.
Raymond Brothers, Nigeria, West Africa, since 1936, just a little over 34 years in education work, and put on a city mission program the last term.
Thank you. All right.
Veda Waldron from Argentina. I served 32 years in that beautiful country, and during those 32 years, I never looked back one time. Never regretted for one moment for having responded to God's call. And I thank God and thank you who made it possible for me to have those 32 wonderful years in Argentina.
Thank you.
Bertha Smith, I went to China 53 years ago when the Foreign Mission Board thought I'd become an old lady at 70. I change fields.
Jesse Green, China, Malaysia.
Oh, thank you.
Pearl Johnson
in mainland China and Taiwan 44 years. Lucy Smith, China, Japan, Hong Kong, 32 years. You want to say it? No, you say it. Charlie Nola Culpepper, China and Taiwan, 42 years. And God bless you, everyone. Now, will you look at the closing words on our Monday morning program? And let you read along with me as I read a portion of it. And then we'll have just a few moments of music and we'll be dismissed. The mountain pressure of our obligations to God shall urge our little streams of the water of life to flow forth, until every wilderness and desolate place within our reach shall be glad, said by William Bullen Johnson, the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention, on May 12, 1845.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near.
Let's sing.
He lives.